I can't get the smile off my face just being here with all of you today. And you know what? From here, I now recognize everybody. Thank you for turning off or taking your masks off, most of you anyways. All right. Well, this is the first Sunday of us assembling back together, and I hope it's going to be the first of increases as time goes on. We know that we have to do it in a particular way, but we are going to accommodate in the way that we know best and that we're directed, not only by our government, but by our common sense. We are probably going to go to two services, but it'll be dictated on how many people respond to wanting to be in service on Sunday. So look for that announcement as we go along. So keep RSVPing. Wendy's going to be sending out stuff every week anyways, as a reminder. And again, once we go, we're supposed to be limited to 25% capacity. I didn't even notice all of you up there. Thank you. 25% capacity means we can have roughly 90 people. And again, depending on our family structure, it really might be able to be more than that just because we can have families together. So, all right. I have some announcements before I read some scripture and go to prayer. Daily breads. Wendy has not received daily breads. We don't even know if they're being printed right now. So for those of you who have asked, we'll get them when we get them. We'll get them to you. Giving plates, hopefully you noticed those on the way in. If any of you do have an offering to give and did not see the plates or didn't put it in, you can do that any time, but soon, because they're going to take the money away and lock it up. Communion is going to be next week, and again, we're going to do that in a very different way. You won't be touching anything but your own wafer and drink. So anyways, be ready for that as well. And then also there's our virtual prayer meeting, which has been on Friday mornings recently. It's, again, going on 9 o'clock a.m. this Friday. The link will be sent to you via email. And if you can't pray or don't want to pray, that's fine, because others will be praying. Some of you don't have microphones to be able to be heard anyways, but feel free to join in on that. That's really a blessed time. Okay, I wanted to read just a couple of portions of scripture that the Lord has led me to throughout the last week or two. These are just portions of Psalms and Lamentations. Psalm 84, 11 and 12. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in you. Psalm 112, verses 1 and 2. Praise the Lord. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Skipping down to verse 6. For he will never be shaken. The righteous will be remembered forever. He will not fear evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is upheld. He will not fear until he looks with satisfaction on his adversaries. And then Lamentations, chapter 3. I stumbled upon this week. Verses 39 and 40, which may be appropriate for what we're seeing happen in recent days. Why should any living mortal or any man offer complaint in view of his sins? Let us examine and probe our ways, and let us return to the Lord. Let's bow in prayer. Mighty God, you are mighty in power. You are mighty to save. You are our creator. You are the one that allows everything to happen that is happening in this world, even now, especially now. We might not understand that, but we know that you have a purpose for everything. Even the things that are bad, even the things that are evil, you make those things work together for good to those who love you and are called according to your purpose. Father, we have many, many things to lift before you, but I want to lift up specifically our nation. Not only have we suffered a pestilence that has created much fear and created uncertainty, but it has also caused financial hardship for many people, maybe many even here within our midst. And Father, you are aware of that, and you still promise to meet our needs throughout this. So thank you for that. Lord, we also are so divided politically, and now there's a threat of being divided racially again. Oh Lord, I pray that you will protect this country, for we know that this is a spiritual battle. We know that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and the powers, the world forces of this darkness, spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Father, continue to guide our leaders in government, on the federal, state, local level, for all the things that are going on, things that, again, could further divide us as a people. And I pray as believers that you will embolden us and give us power and strength, not only physically, but emotionally and spiritually, that we will rise up to be your witnesses. We will be a testimony of what you have done in our lives. Lord, that we will give hope to those that are without hope. Lord, we bless your name this morning. We pray for your spirit to work mightily within us, even just today. And that the message that Pastor Bob will bring hope and encouragement to our hearts as we worship you. We give all this in Jesus' name to you. Amen.
Well, good morning, Ron Crowfoot. I'm here to give an update to you on the pastor search team process and where we are. We had our third meeting yesterday here at church. We spread out back there, nice spread out, and didn't shake each other's hands and whatnot. We've, in my view, made nice progress. We have what we're calling a pastor profile, description of what we're looking for, a community profile so candidates will understand what our community looks like, and a church profile so they understand what our church looks like. We've got those. They're in the process right now being posted in a number of locations, Liberty University, Cornerstone, Moody, Grace Theological Seminary, Dallas. What else was there? What else? IFC, we're going to use IFCA as a source, and then another source called churchstaffing.com. So we put that out there like today. It's also going to show up on our website. Hey, Mike, is that soon? Already? Soon. You'll see it on our website. You're going to see what this all looks like. Yesterday we met, we decided to put the position out there until, have it posted until July, I forgot, 5th, 3rd? 3rd, thank you. Need note takers here. July 3rd, so that's about 5 weeks. We're going to have it open. So we'll start getting, I'm sure, right away, responses coming in. And our team will get together. We meet next Sunday at 5 o'clock here at the church. We'll start sorting through them. Our process will be that we'll identify what we're going to call top-tier folks that we think really fit the bill, and we'll start looking more closely at them. Maybe there's going to be a second tier where we're not sure they're right where they need to be, but maybe later we would come back to them if we didn't find what we had. And then there'll be some that we don't think, you know, they'll go into a third bucket. We're probably not going to be following up with them at all. So that's where we are right now. I would just say, all of you, please keep praying for this whole process. For us as a group, you know, when we get it narrowed down, and it's a lot of work, and, you know, my goodness, it's a little daunting at times to think that we're going to narrow it down to one person that we'll take to the board to vet out there, and then together we'll bring it to the membership at some point. And, you know, these things, you know, if it goes really smoothly and quickly, we'll be all delighted, but you just never know what little, you might be right close to getting somebody ready to, you think you got them, and then something changes and you have to regroup and start. So pray for the whole process for us, because we We got a nice group of folks on the team, Tom Elie, and he's kind of our prayer captain, our prayer leader. Kevin Grubbs is on the team helping us. Two Sherrys, Sherry Felton, Sherry Ruza, Nancy Eaton as well, and Jenny Besser, and then Bob, Pastor Evans, is our coach. He's really been doing a great job of coaching us, giving us good guidance. So please keep praying for this whole process. I feel very nervous about, you know, that we'll do a good job and present you with a good candidate when we get to that point. So that's my update. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Ron. Oh, it's good to be with you folks. I can even hear myself. Can you hear me? That's awesome. I can't believe there weren't more people wanting to be here. I thought we'd have to have three services today, but it looks like we're going to be okay with just one. So welcome. What a pleasure to be with you. Whoops. That looks weird. What's that about? Oh, okay. That looks better up there. I don't know what I did, but I'm not sure if you can read that, especially you folks that are at home. That's a little bit small, that some of that print, but that's okay. We're in a study of 1 Peter, and I think it's providential. I think God has led us to this beautiful passage of Scripture. Peter is facing circumstances actually somewhat similar to the things that we're looking at here today. He has a church that's widely dispersed, disoriented, disrupted, marginalized, in some instances totally persecuted. There's everything going on there. He talks about the trials, and next week we'll talk about God's providence and carrying us through various trials and tests and so forth that we may encounter. And that's next week, but today is just sort of some general thoughts when he gets going in terms of how in the world do we function and how do we live in a world that is chaotic. And the world that we're in today, my brothers and sisters, I need to make no elucidation of this for you. It's quite apparent to all of us. It's an upside-down kind of world. It's a chaotic kind of world or condition that we're in, faced as we are here in 2020, with a worldwide pandemic. If that isn't enough, then these awful events on the streets of the city where I grew up, my native city, Minneapolis, my beloved city of lakes, has become a city of chaos, a city of fire, and a city of murder and violence and darkness, of course, is upon the streets, not just Minneapolis, but across the country, as I speak with you here this morning. And the question for Christians is always going to be, well, how do we live? How do we live and respond and conduct ourselves in the context of a chaotic environment where evil is lurking and where there is the outbreak of all kinds of threatening forces that are set loose upon us? Now, before we actually get into the text, I'm just going to do three verses today, verses 3 through 5, and we're just going to work carefully through the words of the text, and we're going to find that it's almost as if God wrote these verses just for us today. That's the way it strikes me. But as a kind of a background text, I was walking with John the other day along the Portage Creek Bicentennial Trail. You may have seen me publicize my this sort of thing on Facebook, because I love to show off all my walking adventures for people to see, and all the beautiful things that are here in this beautiful city and in its environment, right? It's pretty awesome. But I had a scripture that came to me. Now, it's outside of our, but it's tied, and I'll try and explain in what way. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5 is kind of like this prayer of Jehoshaphat. It really is. It shows 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 12. And that somehow that verse has just been ringing in my soul, especially as it concerns this leader, Jehoshaphat, a good king who he's beset with all kinds of problems. He's got a bunch of ites coming at him. I can't remember all the ites, but they're like Midianites and Moabites, and there was a type of an ite there that I have to confess, though I've been reading this book for lo these many years, I'd never even seen them, but they are Munites. So the Moabites, the Ammonites, so there's armies coming at the city and the people of God. They are threatening destruction. They don't have good intentions. This is not a godly intervention. This is an attack that's about to go down. And so this godly leader calls the people together for prayer. They come together. And as he concludes his prayer, he utters the 12 words that in some ways distill everything and some that we're going to uncover here in 2 Peter or in 1 Peter as he's writing to this suffering church and as it comes down to us. And here's what the text says in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 12. Jehoshaphat now in prayer before Almighty God, having gathered all the people. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are fixed on you. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have presented yourself to us, this unchangeable God that we've been singing, unstoppable God, this sovereign God who is filled with love and mercy, as we will see opening your word together this morning. We cry out to you, Lord, in the words of King Jehoshaphat. In many ways, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Help us to lift our hearts, our minds, our spiritual eyes to the heavenly realm today. May we, and I'm reminded of this beautiful old hymn Larry was playing during our prelude today. Lord, set my feet on higher ground. So we ask, Lord, that you would cause all of us to be lifted and to lift willingly and intentionally our eyes and fill them up with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'm not a political commentator, and I just fearfully feel that it must be said. No one has disagreed. This is not in the least controversial, although I might be surprised. What happened on the streets of my hometown on 38th and Nicollet, against a curb that I have stepped over many times in growing up, this is like just blocks from my house. I could get on a bike as a 10-year-old kid and be there in 5 minutes. All those neighborhoods that are burning down. This is my hometown. I know those streets. I still know people in the neighborhood, although it's been many years since I've actually been a resident of the city. I still look upon it with affection, with real love, and the people there. And what happened there on that curb, and this was a demonically inspired, murderous, cold-hearted thing that happened. There was a man, George Lloyd, crying out for mercy, I can't breathe, and he was mercilessly put to death by a depraved act, by a depraved man, and there's no other way of looking at that but just pure, dark evil and sin. Nevertheless, the actions, of course, that have arisen in response to this are similarly disposed in the moral universe. It's crazy. No justice, no peace. So how do we find justice? Well, we commit further acts of injustice. And friends, that just doesn't wash. It's totally wrong and out of whack and across the country. And frankly, what we have has gone so far beyond a protest so as to set loose the most violent and basest, of the human emotions on the street. And really, from what I saw, it isn't anger anymore. It's just like there's either people that are purely out to instigate and to leverage a vulnerable community, I mean, intentional acts of violence and destruction. There's nothing redemptive about this kind of an act. There is nothing just or right about these destructive behaviors. We can see them on our television. I'm telling you, my hometown is in flames. And it's unjust and wrong, though the initial act was likewise wrong. So still the question haunts us a bit, how do we live in a chaotic world, in a world of that nature? What is the Christian response? How do we build a life? And I think I should maybe a word of caution before I get into the text here this morning. I'm not making an argument for denial, and I'm not making an argument for disengagement. I think we must still live in our society. We must still engage, and we still must speak into these issues and take action, loving action, in the name of Jesus Christ, to rebuild, to restore, and to be the people of God in the midst of a chaotic world who are motivated by the love of Jesus to make a difference in our world. It's hard, but there is a path to righteous and godly living in the midst of this chaos. Now, this is exactly what Peter's talking about in his book. This is exactly the kind of situation that he is addressing. We have Christians that are, he actually uses the language, I think it's in 5:2, of a fiery trial. And it was hard not to see the fire on the streets. My sister lives in Chicago. She had to flee downtown. She's got a loft in the downtown, but also, thank God, another place out in the suburbs. She fled to the suburbs, and I got an email from her this morning. Chicago, downtown Chicago is destroyed. That's her language to describe it. She's lived there for 40 years or so. And she doesn't know when she's going to be able to return to the downtown of that major American city. Fiery trial. Chaos, violence threatens roundabout. Well, that's no different than the first century that these folks were facing fiery trials, persecution, death. And so Peter addresses them and provides, and we'll see in these first I gave you the first two verses last week, if you were able to. We are exiles, right? This world is not our home. Let's establish that again. But we are also chosen, the chosen people of God, though we are not fully at home in this world. And so how does an exile who belongs to God and is not fully at home within this world, how does he or she conduct? How do we conduct ourselves in the midst of this chaotic environment? So let's, I can't remember, did I pray before I started today? I did? Okay, I'm going to pray again. God help us as we open this text. And in Jesus' name, amen. So he's going on, he's given us our identity in Christ. We're exiles, but we're chosen by God now. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5, just these verses. And by the way, I'm going to stay in this book, God willing. We're going to do a book study here. We're going to go verse by verse through this book until you have your next pastor. I think that's my hope, seriously. I mean, I've broken this book out into 17 messages, so we got to get this done in 17 weeks, bro. I don't know if Ron's checked his email. He's not as tuned into cyberspace as I am. I'm always looking to these emails. We have almost 20 applications already, and this thing, we just went public with it yesterday. We have, I counted 16 this morning, and there's probably, even as I speak, they're probably filling up the inbox. And the next challenge is, do we need wisdom in this process, huh? It's going to be so fascinating to me. You guys have got an excellent team here, being beautifully led by Ron. Kevin is the assistant chairman for this thing. Tom is the prayer leader. We've got administrative people and just encouragers and prayer people, and it's just awesome. And there's a good spirit of unity, wise people. I have high hopes for Oakwood Bible Church going forward in this regard. May the Lord hasten the day. So here we are. We're right here in the text. He's identified who we are in the middle of all this crazy stuff. Here's how to do life in this kind of world. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. How do we live in the midst of a chaotic world? And the answer in these three verses, as he begins to build his case and he gets more and more specific in terms of a range of behaviors that are appropriate, that will touch on every dimension of our lives as we go through the book together. But in this first portion, he sets us up for this rather lengthy teaching. We must live in the light of heaven. Live in the light of our knowledge of the purpose of God in the very salvation that is ours through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. Lift us up, O Lord. Cause our gaze to go higher and higher into the things of God. Now, immediately, and I'm conscious of this because I've dealt with it all of my life, and in some instances, really, it's almost semi-slanderous. It's certainly misinformed, but occasionally it's a little bit true. And that is this cliche that is brought as a charge against Bible-believing Christians. These people are too heavenly-minded to be of any earthly good. Have you heard that? Too heavenly-minded to be any earthly good. Well, I want to say, according to Peter and my lights as a reader of God's Word this morning before the people gathered here in this Bible church, that action that is undertaken, that is not done or initiated in view of a divine or heavenly perspective, is action that is doomed to failure, uselessness, and emptiness. If ever there is a time for Christians to be heavenly minded, it is in a day of chaos like we are facing today. We need, first of all, to fill our hearts and our minds with a divine and a heavenly perspective. We must be in touch with God and with an understanding of all of the blessings, etc., that he has given to us and what all is entailed in the salvation that is ours through faith in his Son. So before we do anything, and Peter is directing his readers there in the first century, and by the Holy Spirit, he's writing to us here today, the first thing that we undertake to do is to bless God. Bless God with all of our heart and with all of our soul. What does that solve, you might say? It changes everything. John was praying just now, that we would be witnesses in our community, that we would find a path to usefulness in the midst of all of this chaos. And I say amen to that prayer. Where does that kind of confident living that is productive, that is engaged, that is useful to those that are the beneficiaries, if you will, or the objects of loving care? And by the way, there are so many things that are going on the positive side. I want to pause just for a second. There are such examples. I was so heartened this morning as I listened to just 30 seconds of the news or whatever, and there was some footage going on in the background. There were these two pastors from my hometown, from Minneapolis, two young guys that live and work in the downtown area of the city. And there's all of this footage going on, and here's Christians who have joined hands across denominations, Bible-believing, godly folk, and guess what they're doing? I mean, yesterday, I don't know what they're doing today, but I mean, they've gotten together to pray, and they've gone to work, and they've set up places to meet. Bring your broom. Bring your rakes and whatnot, and they're going into these businesses that have been destroyed, these brothers and sisters in Christ, and they're helping these business people. People in the neighborhood are being fed. Okay, they're hauling food in to make sure, because what's happened, of course, is that these neighborhoods that have been destroyed, obviously these are not rich neighborhoods. These are poor neighborhoods. These are people that, a lot of them don't even have cars. I mean, they're not running out to the suburbs and whatnot to get the groceries and whatnot that they need. And what happened with these agitators is that they just burned down the store, the local store that they can bike to or walk to or whatever. And so they have no access to, you know, things that they need for their babies and families and whatnot. That's always the way it is. It's the folks that I guess that can stand at least the most vulnerable that get directly impacted by these kinds of senseless acts. But God's people, and here are these young pastors, they're, well, what are you guys up to? And so we're just loving our neighbors like Jesus told us to. And this is a witness that's going out across the world. You know, people are saying, I'm serving my master, my Lord and Savior Jesus, and I'm loving on my neighbors the way he said we should. And thousands of Christians are showing up on the streets to rebuild those broken neighborhoods and to supply the needs that are so abundant around them. There is a path to engagement that makes sense in the light of heaven. So we get our heads and our hearts up. We stand up and bless the Lord. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He starts his admonition in terms of an explanation or elucidation on how it is that we ought to live in the midst of a chaotic world with worship. Start with worship. Start with worship. Get your heart up into the heavenly realms and begin to worship the living God. Blessed be the Lord. You know that camp that you guys... I've seen pictures of it in the historical literature of the church or whatever. It's around somewhere. Barakel, Camp Barakel. You know what that means? Barak El, bless the Lord. Or the Lord has blessed. I've seen it alternately translated. It's a Hebrew expression. I've been in Jerusalem and I've been in the Jewish quarter and I've sat down for coffee and I've listened every other, I mean, constantly around on the streets. Barach Hashem, bless the name. Bless the name. Barach Hashem, bless the name. The Psalms are filled with this. It's somehow built into who we are as human beings, and it's astonishing to me that we as his creatures might be given the privilege to stand up on our two feet and lift our hearts and our minds and intentionally bless the Lord. Value him above all else. Put our hearts in touch with the living God. Get up on into the presence of God intentionally with all that we are. And blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is a practice in Jewish synagogues that is undergone every day in observant communities. And there is something called the 18 blessings, and it's repeated three times. It's a liturgy in the Jewish synagogue. 18 declarations or intercessions are made, and each and every one of them end with this expression, blessed be the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Bless God on high. All these various expressions that in essence do the same thing, that is worship the living God 54 times every day. in these observant synagogues or believing communities. It's a beautiful thing. There's an intentionality about that. So how do we live in a chaotic world? Well, we bless God, and then what? We call to mind His blessings, His purpose in our salvation. Now, if you have a Bible, you might want to look at the text, because that's all I'm going to do. Because we're going to recount to our minds here in the few minutes that remain all of these blessings that are mentioned by Peter in these verses. So the rest of three, bless the Lord, bless the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then it continues. The second sentence in 1 Peter 1, verse 3, if you're looking there in your text. According to His great mercy, mercy is one of them. So mercy sets the context here for our consideration of the blessings of God. Everything that God is said to have done, accomplished, given, or provided is done in a manner which is conditioned by mercy. Now, where there is mercy, there is a suggestion that there is a need for it. And I cry out for God's mercy in my own life every single day. But here His mercy is rightly described by Peter under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as being great. What immense mercy God has shown to humanity in providing this unbelievable gift of salvation. And of course, not only is there a need where you see the word mercy, but it's also implied, we don't deserve this. We don't deserve any of these things. All of these things become ours out of the overflowing heart of a God who is full of immense, incalculable mercy. The withholding of judgment. And even more than withholding of judgment with respect to us, it's the voluntary acceptance of judgment on the part of the Son, Jesus, our Lord, the Lamb of God, who received the punishment and the judgment that we deserved in our place. All of this flows from this God who is filled with mercy. All right, so notice that He has then caused us to be born again. We're just sort of listing these blessings. What? He's actively involved. He is the root cause, the initiator. This is the Spirit who, like the wind, does whatever He wants. You can see the results. He causes us to have been born again. It's just incredible. We have a brand new life, a brand new identity, a brand new, hope. Is on Peter's mind here. Do not lose hope. My brothers and sisters, okay, here we are. We're in a chaotic world. Darkness seems to be on the rise. Well, you need to get your head up into the heavenly spot where you can see all these blessings that God is pouring out upon you. And one of them is a living hope. This is a hope that lives in us. The hope that we have in Jesus and in His return for His own is a hope that gives life. It's a life-giving hope. And it is a hope that is characterized by life. It's alive. And it's down deep in who we are in this new person that God has created, new creatures who are possessed by and who are in possession of a living hope. This all happened through this radical action in which God, in the person of His Son, went to the depths of darkness, which is implied in the next bit here, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A notable display of the mercy and power of God to redeem a world. And he's brought us into that kind of experience through the resurrection of his son Jesus from the dead. And everything about that death, of course, is implied. That is, it's substitutionary. Vicarious death, the atoning work of Jesus and its full significance, the shedding of his blood. And, of course, the resurrection. So if God can bring life out of death, he can take the darkest situation, can't he? The most chaotic situation. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, he can bring order and life and hope. And that's what he does. That's what he does. That's what he has done for me. That's what he's done for you. We continue, verse 4. To an inheritance, okay? To a living hope. We have been born again to a living hope and to an inheritance. Well, what kind of an inheritance? Inheritance is a very interesting thing. We didn't have a great deal of talk about it in my family. I won't belabor the point. There wasn't much to inherit. There has to be some kind of wealth or some kind of something that gets passed on. There are social and legal conventions about how property and belongings are passed on from generation to generation and so forth. And sometimes there are very complicated instruments legally, etc., that put these procedures in place. Well, it's a promised possession, okay, that in a way already belongs to the one who inherits it. Disposition has been made legally, etc., so as to make sure that this goes to Bobby. We didn't have a long list in that regard, or whatever it was. I don't remember the reading of a will or any such thing as that. But in some families, this is big stuff, where there is actually wealth and so on. Everybody's there. People take interest in their inheritance, you know, as they should. And it's only natural. But what an inheritance that we have from God. And this also belongs to us now, friends. This is what he's given to us. And this is inheritance, and there are four things, I guess, I want to say about it while I'm just using the words of the text. It's imperishable. I can't believe how quickly the time has fled. I stood in a room and watched my dad in 1987 pass away. I was a witness to my father's death. I think I may have shared that story with you. He died of lung cancer, 1987. I stood there at his bedside. We'd had a difficult relationship, wonderful reconciliation, tremendous love, and close support one for another for, I don't know, 20 years before he was called home to be with the Lord. And as I stood there in the room, as he breathed his last, it was difficult. I looked out through the window behind his head on the porch, the front porch of their home on the King's Highway in South Minneapolis, and I saw a box. And it was a place where I went out later to see what's in that box. And he had a collection of the sermons on tape. That he had collected sermons from me and my brother. He always listen carefully. Took copious notes. And as he was dying, I'm looking at this box, and what it said on it, maybe it was like a box of fruit or something originally from the store. It said perishable. Which set me to thinking, There's something happening here, though. It's not perishable. All of us in, you know, physical bodies and whatnot are perishable. But that salvation that is ours and our inheritance, that is our legacy in Jesus Christ, is not perishable. It is incapable of being destroyed. And it's ours. It is undefiled. It cannot be in any way besmirched, or it's unaffected really by any impurity. It's unfading. Everything fades. Our bodies fade, our strengths fade and whatnot, but this inheritance that is the gift of God to his children, it is his provision in its fullness that is passed down to his children, does not fade. And it's being kept in heaven for you. We need to get our heads up into that zone of heaven in the presence of God. And frankly, as we bring ourselves into that realm of glory in the presence of God, we find that everything that we most love and care about is there with us in that presence, outside of all of this stuff. And there, your inheritance is being kept. Oh my, what a blessing it is to have a safe place, to vouchsafe one's soul. The safest place in the universe. There is no safer place. And to think that there, by an action of this merciful God, this eternal, imperishable, undefiled, and unfading inheritance is being kept by God for me till I get there to come into full possession of it. And then the recipients here are described a little bit further, and it's worth our attention. Who by God's power, that's us, and his power is guarding us right now. There's a sentry post standing outside your life, and it is manned by God. He's on duty to protect you, my brother. He's protecting us. He's guarding us. He's watching out for you. Through faith, as we receive these things by faith. And here's the kicker. This is all done, this salvation. Everything needs that needs to be accomplished, in a sense, from an eternal perspective, it's already been accomplished, okay? And so it doesn't need to really be, in a sense, made real. It only needs to be revealed. That's all. Salvation is already done, man. The decisive battle is won. The devil's defeated. The children of God are alive forevermore, live now in a living hope that can never, ever, ever be destroyed. And one of these days, when Jesus comes, that whole deal's going to be revealed to us. We'll see the fullness of it. And the people of God will be vindicated, as it were. Our faith will be shown to have been put in the only safe place, in Jesus and what he has done for us. So, my brothers and sisters, let's obey this instruction from the apostle this morning in the middle of this chaotic world in which we live right now. I'm going to ask you to stand with me, and we're going to bless God. Let's do it. Let us bless the name of the Lord and continue to call to mind his many blessings. We're going to do it in the form of that old standard. I don't know where this thing came from, but it's called the doxology. You know it well. And thank you. We're going to get some help on this. and sing from our hearts. Ah, we even have the words, thank you, Wendy. And can I just say before I close today, so many people need to be thanked. I'm very thankful to John for his leadership of the board and allowing us to come together and figuring out the system. I mean, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And Brother John here is just leading us all into in this kind of direction, and I think it's really cool and wonderful. So I want to commend him for that. I also want to thank Bob McCain and Wayne Rogers. They're back there in that foyer right now, not looking at me. But there's Bob. You would not believe the work that these guys did to get this all set up for us. And they're very mindful of what we're dealing with here. And they've been very careful and extremely helpful to make all of these things possible. And so many others that are supporting us here today. This whole production crew that's making this is going to be the most awesome live stream that we have produced today, to date. I hope you at home I hope this is true, what I just said. I hope you can hear me and all that kind of stuff. So it's been so wonderful to be with you. I'm not going to be out shaking hands, of course. I am prevented from doing so. So let's bless God. And amen. God be with you until we meet again. Thanks for coming today. God be with you. You folks at home, too, we love you. You count as being in attendance.